couple of attributes of God that maybe you haven't thought about for a while, or maybe it's new to you and you haven't ever thought about these particular attributes. One is timelessness. Did you know that's an attribute of the Lord? Timelessness. God invented time, and God exists outside of time as we know it. And I know that's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we don't know anything but time, so it's hard for us to even think about existing outside of a dimension of time. And two authors have a little analogy, a little way to help us think about that. Imagine going to a premiere movie. We've all been to the movies at some time in our life. This movie is called The History of the Earth. It's not just any movie event. It is a very unusual movie event. This event happens as you watch it, but as you watch it, no time takes place. No time happens. You see events folding and unfolding on the movie screen before you, but your time remains still. I don't know exactly what it would be like to experience something like that, but it would be like that. God can see time happening, but remains outside of it. C.S. Lewis, I think, does a better job with this analogy and gives us an illustration of what this might be like. And he talks about an author writing a story about this very long story about this little girl's life. This little girl is hopping and skipping and playing, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. Not of the little girl's door, but of the author's door. The author puts his pen down on the book that he's writing and goes and answers the door. And he's with his guest for maybe 2-3 hours. And he comes back once his guest is gone and he picks up the pen and he begins writing. But the question is, what happened to the time for the little girl? When he puts his pen back to the paper, she just resumes as if nothing happened. Her time wasn't interrupted by the guest at the door. Her time was oblivious to her. That's what God's like. He's writing the history of story. He's writing the story of the earth. History is His story. He's writing that, and we are oblivious as to what's going on outside of time. I don't know if that helps you think about timelessness or not, but there's two examples from Christian authors that kind of might help you process it. I know these thoughts stretch our minds and they can be fun to think about, and maybe as you ponder them throughout the week, it'll be interesting to meditate on. But the truth is, God invented time. He lives outside of the dimension of time, and He's completely unaffected by the passage of time. This is important for our study today. That timeless element of God, along with His omniscience is a big church word for knowing everything. God, there's nothing God doesn't know. If there was something God forgets, He's by definition no longer able to be God. God must know everything. And if you combine timelessness with omniscience, they're the reasons why God is fully able and accurately able 100% of the time to tell us what's going to happen in the future. 100% of the time, without any mixture of error, God can tell us what will happen tomorrow or in 100 years or in 1,000 years. There's no issue that God cannot reveal to us with precise accuracy. God does not expect things to happen. He just sees them occurring. He just sees them happening. God is able to see the events of yesterday happening as if they're happening right now. He's able to see the events of tomorrow happening today just as they're happening, as if they were happening right this minute. He's not affected by time as we are. So let me provide you with one of the most profound examples of perfectly predicted prophecy in the entire Bible. If you see the bulletin outline today, you'll see the sermon notes have been moved around a little because we had to add 4 pages to the bulletin for this. And so right after the calendar where the sermon notes usually are, you'll see Daniel 11 timeline. It's kind of a summary of Daniel 11. The future stuff is left out. We'll talk about that separately. And then you'll see the historical highlights, which takes the timeline on the right left page and kind of gives you a story that unfolds. Now, Alexander the Greek, just for a little bit of the history, Alexander the Great, sorry about that, he was the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, he suddenly died, and he died fairly young, and he had a young son that was able, that if it would have been the Jewish kingdom, he probably would have ruled. You know, they had kings at 8 years old, and they were still trained and so on, but that wasn't the way this Greek Empire ran, and he was too young to take the throne. And so the four generals, the four main generals of the Greek armies, they decided to take Alexander the Great's territory and split them up. They split up the entire known world. That's what Alexander ruled, and they didn't get along with each other after that. They tried to intermarry, which was the custom of the day. They tried to give this daughter this one in marriage, and you'll see that as you read the narrative. But they went to war with each other almost immediately, and for generations, for hundreds of years, they fought with one another. And you can read that. We don't have time to go through this in great detail and go verse by verse today. We could literally spend weeks on Daniel chapter 11 alone. But you'll see from 213 B.C. to 81 B.C. all the way to 181 B.C. you'll see these kings war with each other and fight with each other and don't get along with each other and intermarry with each other to try to make peace. And then it falls apart and then this one gets jealous. It's just this back and forth, Days of Our Lives, soap opera type thing going on and on and on. And maybe one day they'll write some more movies about it and then we'll all understand it because we can watch the movie, right? And so I gave you that historical perspective for your own gathering of this scripture this week for your own study. So the amazing thing about Daniel chapter 11 is it's this outstanding vision of prophecy. This was written, and the skeptics say it must have been written after the fact because it's so absolutely precise, but it's the same literary style as what was written before, and there's no dispute about that. If you take and dissect this passage of Scripture along with the rest of Daniel, every theologian, every single one of them comes up with the idea that this had to be written beforehand. And the amazing thing about this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 11, if you dissect it, if you take and carefully go through every single prediction of Daniel chapter 11, get this. There are 135 passages of prophecy in Daniel chapter 11 alone. 130. You've got to take them apart verse by verse, and sometimes there's many of them in a single verse, but there's 135 individual predictions in Daniel chapter 11 that happened just like God said. Just like God said, 135. I can't even begin to compute, and I'm pretty good at statistics, and Craig's even better, and we can't even begin to compute the mathematical probability of something like that happening. It's off the scales. I would need some computer somewhere to try to figure out what the probability of that actually taking place is, but God said it would happen just like it did, and it was accurate to 100%. With all of those details, it's easy to get caught up in the history of this age because we have so much prophecy, and you look at the history and it's just like God said, and the historical highlights intermingle those two ideas and thoughts. But it's a little easy to get caught up in all of the history and the magnitude of everything that was going on for those several hundred years and lose the lessons, the reason why God put this in Scripture. It's easy to get sidetracked with all of the history and miss the lesson. So why all these details? What is the purpose? Why would God give us 135 predictions that all come true flawlessly? And lesson number one, if you go to the sermon outline before the calendar, you'll see that part of the bulletin. You'll see lesson number one, God goes to great lengths to prove that He is trustworthy. Great lengths. Instead of providing all the details in chapter 11, 135 predictions and prophecy, God could have just said, and the kings of the north and the kings of the south, these generals fought with each other for centuries, for hundreds of years, and they didn't get along, and he could have just went on, right? But he doesn't. He goes in there and talks about this king's going to give this king a daughter in marriage, and she's going to get assassinated, and this one's going to... And you go through the intricate details of Daniel chapter 11, and you're spellbound by what God predicted. This was written at 535. Sorry, I wrote that down. It might be 534. 534 B.C. None of this took place until, 281 B.C. when it began? Hundreds of years before it was even thought about. Before Alexander the Great was even on the scene, the little horn. Before all of that, this was predicted in intricate detail. What God is saying about all those details, those 135 predictions, is this. He's basically asking us a question. If I just had 10 predictions, would you think that was incredible? Would you believe what I had to say? What if there were 20 predictions? Would that give you a little more confidence? How about 30? 50? And then he turns around and gives us 135 predictions for just a few hundred years. And he's saying, if you can trust me with that great a detail, then I really want you to trust me with what I'm about to say. The very end of Daniel chapter 11 and then into Daniel chapter 12 is going to be very important for us, for the church. This was written in Daniel chapter 11 and sealed up until this moment in history when it would be opened up and revealed to the church, revealed to the elect, revealed to God's children left on earth so that we could trust and believe God in one of the most critical moments in all of human history. We can trust Him with this because He was so accurate, and the future is going to happen just as He said the past would happen, and He was right on with every minute detail. God never does things halfway. With God, He always gives us more than enough. He gives us the fatted calf, the overflowing cup. God gives us the pearl of great price, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. He gives us the one and only Son, and then He gives us overwhelming proof. He always gives us enough to believe Him. When He correctly predicts 135 events and then says there's going to be a battle that's going to be coming in the near future in our life, we can believe it. I can believe it. A battle that takes place in the beautiful land, and He gives us descriptions and details and specific valleys and different areas of the world. We can believe it'll happen just as He said, because He has proven Himself trustworthy. Lesson number two from this passage of Scripture, Daniel chapter 11 and 12, and again, we cannot go through it verse by verse, but we'll cover some important areas, is the time of the end will be an immense, unprecedented conflict. Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation 16, you'll see those passages right there under lesson number two. You can circle those. You can read those for yourself if you want to know more about end time events beyond what we can study in just the half hour or so we have this morning. You can go home and read Matthew 24 and Revelation 16, and you can get a real clear picture of what's going to happen. Neither one of those passages are difficult to understand. You can read them and get more of a scope on what the future events are going to be. Armageddon, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, and Revelation 16:16, Armageddon is this battle that's being predicted right here in Daniel 11:45. Armageddon will take place in the Jezreel Valley. You can Google the Jezreel Valley. It's this beautiful, lush, green valley in Israel. This place that you can Google and see pictures of it. And it says this battle is going to be all the earth coming to war against the King of Kings, against Jesus at the end of times to come to do battle with Him. And there's just the spoken word from the Lord's mouth is going to be annihilate these enemies of His. In this prophecy, in the end times, in chapter 11, verses 36 and 38, we see the rule of the Antichrist, which is spelled out in incredible detail throughout Revelation. We see this man that's going to rise up in power, and he's going to seem like the best ruler that's ever been. He's going to make incredible promises of peace and life and hope and liberty and justice and all this stuff. He's going to have solutions to so many problems and things that plague the economies of the world. And he's going to be thrust into power. He's going to seem like the best thing ever. And he's going to deceive even the elect of God, if that were possible. I love that little last phrase that God attaches to that, that Jesus attaches to that in Matthew 24, that we would even be drawn in if we weren't told about this so many times. And that's why I preach this. This is why we're going through this, so that you're not caught off guard, so that you, the elect of God, can see and hear and see this going on. And even before he violates all of his peace covenants, because he's a liar, he makes all these peace covenants to get power, and then he doesn't keep any of them. He actually brings unprecedented war on the earth. The Bible makes it clear in Matthew, in Daniel 12:2, in Matthew 24:21, basically the same verses. In Daniel 12:2, it says, "There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then." Basically, what they're saying is you can take all the war and all the battles that have ever happened on the earth, and you can combine them and squish them into one battle, and you can put them at this time, and this battle is going to be far worse than all of that combined. Then Jesus says in Matthew 24:21, "Then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." There's never going to be greater distress than those days that this man of terror is reigning. He's going to seem like he's the best thing ever, but he's quickly going to begin turning things in a different direction. Saying that, this is not a, there's going to be a great tribulation. There's going to be the tribulation period, which is 7 years. There's going to be the first part of the tribulation, and then the first 3.5, and then the second 3.5 years will be the great tribulation. So don't get confused with those things. The whole thing is the tribulation. The second half is the great tribulation, because that's the worst part. It progressively gets worse as you go through the tribulation. And so Daniel, he makes that clear in there. And then I don't want you to be scared. This is not a sermon to get scared about. This isn't something to let your cackles get all up and start taking Xanax and all of that. You know, we can set that aside because God gives us protection as His people. Now, it says that we will go through this. Did you know, I just saw on Fox News this morning, we were seeing the report of the pastor being released and so on, and they had a priest on there that often goes on Fox News. And over the last, it's doubled, the last 3 years, the number of martyrs that they know about that have died for the Christian faith. And last year, there were 7,000 known martyrs, maybe more, but documented. That's 20 a day dying for their faith today. So we're not necessarily protected from the onslaught of the Antichrist. We may be called on to die for our faith, but God protects us from all the wrath of God. I don't believe personally that we will be raptured up out of the earth. Every time we see God doing the flood, Noah's flood, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or every single example in Scripture, He doesn't take them out of the distress. He takes them through it, miraculously through it. The 10 plagues of Egypt. God brought Israel through that. There was no light in anywhere in the land of Egypt except in the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived. And so we could go through many, many examples. God brought Noah through the flood. He didn't take him out of the flood. There's many examples of that. And so I believe there's going to be a great protection, and that's spoken about in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. If you'll turn with me there real quick, Daniel 12, 1. It talks about, at that time, Michael, the great prince, that's Michael the archangel, who protects your people, will arise. There's going to be a great protection of God's people throughout the tribulation and great tribulation time period. Although we may be called on to give our life for the faith at the hands of the Antichrist or his people, God, we will not suffer any of the wrath of God. We will be an example. The next thing we want to talk about this morning is the Great Resurrection. Chapter 12, verse 2 talks about the Great Resurrection. And get this, I had a conversation with Ellen this week about the resurrection, and we kind of had an aha moment together because we hadn't really thought about this before, and we've talked about it, but everybody goes through the resurrection. That's not just for God's people. You're either resurrected to life or you're resurrected to eternal darkness. Everybody, every single person will live forever. And get that. That helps us think about what the next part of this message, how to prepare. We need to be prepared for that, and we need to realize the magnitude of eternity. One day we will join with God outside of this dimension of time. Somehow we will live forever, and even if there is an element of time somewhere in eternity, time won't matter because it won't be. The only reason we're bound to time now is there is an end to every single person's life, and we feel like we've got to get certain things done before we're done for the day, and so on. And there's time limits. But in the new earth, there's no darkness. There's no nighttime. It's always light. It's going to be a glorious time. So there's a great resurrection in which every single person on earth is resurrected to judgment. And God sorts that out, and the righteous go with God, the ones that have been forgiven, not righteous on their own, but been forgiven by Jesus Christ, have accepted the way that God has made for eternal life. They go with God for eternity, heaven, wherever God's presence is heaven. And that is the new earth, as spelled out in the last few chapters of Revelation. And then those who have not received the way that God has made for eternal life, who think they could make a side deal with God, or they worship some other God, or they didn't do what the God said of all creation, they will go to everlasting destruction, to live forever in torment forever and ever and ever. The next one we want to talk about this morning is the great transition. Between the tribulation and the great tribulation, that 7-year period and that 3.5-year time frame, there is a great transition that takes place, mentioned in Daniel 12, 11, and 12. And it mentions the angel that visited with David, Daniel. He mentions three time periods. The first time period he mentions is 3.5 years. 3.5 years is, if you do the math, 1,277.5 days. That's 3.5 years. And then the angel comes along and mentions in verse 11, 1,290 days. And then the angel in verse 12 mentions 1,335 days. And it can get a bit confusing. What is up with these different time frames that are so specific? What is God trying to tell us? Why the differences? I'm going to speculate. When I speculate in a sermon, I like to tell you that I'm speculating. You can believe this, or you cannot believe this. You can go to the scripture and search it out for yourself. In reading and studying this subject a lot, this is what I believe we can understand and take away from this. The Great Tribulation will be so intense that believers will need to know the exact number of days to hold on and hold out. It's going to be the most intense time on the face of the earth. The Great Tribulation will not be exactly 1,277.5 days, 3.5 years. You know, when you were a little boy or a little girl, you used to say, I'm 7 3/4, right? Right? You got exact because it was important to you. And then when you got to be 16 and 17, you were, Dad, I'm 17. But you're only 16 in 3 days, right? You know, you go ahead and you go to the next one, and that's important. And when you get to be in your 40s, like me, I'm in my young 40s. I don't even care which year it is. It's just around there. And then you get to your late 70s or whatever, because it's just, you know, this area. And that's what God is doing, and I believe what God is doing when He says 3.5 years. I think it's 3.5 years, and it's not exactly 3.5 years, but look. But actually, it's 1,290 days, which is really close to 3.5 years, isn't it? But it's not exactly 3.5 years. It's 3.5. It's like, I should have done the math, because I would have loved to have done this. It's probably 3.58 or something, 5897 or something. And that's how many years it is. And it's still within that 3.5 year general range. But God gives us specifically 1,290 days. During the final weeks, as the armies camp around Israel and the whole world begins to focus on this little tiny bit of land, 2% of the entire Middle East is the land of Israel. Get that? All of this commotion over 2% of the Middle East. Like the size of what? New Jersey is the whole land of Israel? Really? You need to fight over that? All the armies camp around that. And as believers are cut out of the world's economic system for failing to take a mark on their right hand or forehead, don't take the mark of the beast. Your doom is sealed. No one with the mark of the beast can ever be with God forever. When that all happens, that's Revelation 13, 16 through 17. Many, many are going to be tempted to give in, to surrender. Many are going to be tempted during that time to give up. For those who are counting the exact number of days, there is a possibility that at 3.5 years, 1,277.5 days, when that final morning comes up, 1,278 days, if they didn't have this other number, they might go, I surrender, I can't take another day of this. But God says, listen, hold on until 1,290 days. Lift your head to the hills, for your redemption draweth nigh. You are going to be delivered. I believe that's the day that Christ is going to show up on the scene and deliver His people from the horror of all the tribulation that's going on around them. God is careful to let us know this ahead of time. Through Daniel, He says that there will be 3 years, 6 months, 12.5 days, 1,290 days until the rescue of the Lord. So hang on, church. We only have a few more days. I think that's the essence of what He's telling us in Daniel chapter 12. If that is true, then believers who are alive during the Great Tribulation will know the exact number of days of the Antichrist rule of terror. How? At the very beginning, the Antichrist will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Most people believe, and I happen to agree with this, that the temple will be reconstructed in Israel. There's a great... everything's ready for that, by the way. If you do any internet research, they have the red heifer, which has to be the first sacrifice. They have all the temple, the robes of the priests. They have all the lampstands built. They have everything ready to go. All the stones cut. All they got to have is say, you can put it there, and they can have it constructed in no time at all. The temple commission has been going on for a long time. It's all ready. And I believe that temple will be reconstructed, and I believe just as can't remember the guy's name we talked about a few weeks ago. I can say it. I can see it in my mind, but I can't say it because I had to practice it and practice it. The little horn. Just as he set up the abomination back then that desecrated the temple, that was a precursor of what will happen with the tribulation, with the Antichrist. And we will know from the day that abomination is set up in the temple that it's 1,290 days to the end. And God is saying that you can set your watch by that. You can start the countdown. And listen, church, it's important that you do so. Because it's going to get tougher and tougher and tougher to hang on. and you're going to know you only have so many. Doesn't it help when you're I'm a runner and I have that turn that corner for that last half mile. My little guy comes on my shoes and says, "You got a half a mile left." And I'm like, "Oh, praise the Jesus, hallelujah." And then he says, "You got 500 feet left." And I go, "I can take 500 more steps," or whatever it is. And I feel such a relief. And if I knew I only had so many days left of the tribulation, a week, 5 days, 3 days, 2 days, 1 day, tomorrow we're going to be delivered, I think I could hang on better than if I didn't know when the hope was coming. And that's why God gives us this. Then the angel adds one further note in verse 12, 1,335 days. What does this mean? We have 3.5 years, then we have 1,290 days, then we have 1,335 days. I believe, and this is conjecture on my part, we don't know specifically from Scripture, I've searched it out and tried to figure it out, but this is what I think. I believe that's the coronation day of Jesus in Jerusalem. I think it's going to take that additional 45 days to mop up. I think there's going to be, you know, they said in the Battle of Armageddon, all the enemies of God slain, that the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. There's a lot of cleanup. Armies all over the earth, bodies all over the earth. If you read Revelation, a quarter of the population dies here, a third of the population dies here. The death is on an unprecedented scale. And I think it takes 45 days to have that all cleaned up. I know God could do it instantly. I'm not saying He couldn't. But for whatever reason, God waits 45 days, I think, for Jesus' coronation in Jerusalem. Or maybe, you know, we all want to be there. I want to travel there, and I don't know how I'm going to get there with all the stuff that's went on. But all of that going on, I think that's going to be the start of the kingdom of God for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that, in essence, as we went through Daniel chapter 11, is the story of planet Earth, of the future history that's going to come upon the world. So the second part of our lesson today is how to prepare. Knowing all of this, how do we prepare? Daniel asks in verse 9, he says, "What will be the outcome?" What will be the outcome? And the angel doesn't answer his question. Instead, the angel replies, "Daniel, or go your way, Daniel." Go your way, Daniel, is the only reply the angel really gives Daniel about the outcome. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, God, Jesus makes another statement. He says, "Go your way and make disciples," in a little different way, doesn't he? You see, Daniel was all about the kingdom of God. We've seen that throughout the book of Daniel. He prayed constantly. He fasted. He was talking to other people about Jesus. And if you wait till this Christmas, I didn't want to do it this year because we hadn't finished Daniel. But this Christmas, I'm going to introduce you to the wise men in a little different way. And I'll give you a preview because you're special. You're here today. And those wise men came from the Middle East. They came from the area of Babylon. 500 years before, who lived in Babylon is the second in command. Where do you think they got their knowledge of the Messiah that was to come? From Daniel. From Daniel. He made disciples wherever he was. He made disciples of wise men and taught these people that the Messiah was going to come into the world. And here's how you can tell it's coming. Look for this, look for that, look for this. And they looked for it and they found it and they went and they had to see it for themselves. Something that was told to them 500 years before. Isn't that amazing? We never link the wise men with Daniel, but that's precisely where they came from. That same area of the world. And Daniel was number two, and he was the wisest, one of the wisest men in Babylon. Of course, they had to have a connection there. And actually, I think I can prove it from Scripture. And so we'll look forward to that in Christmas, our Christmas message for this year, Lord willing. So, the world's not going to last forever. And we have to have a great commitment to the great commandment to make disciples. And that's how we prepare. You see, there's nothing we can take to heaven with us. Your gold, your silver, the chair you're sitting in, your house, your favorite, fill in the blank, whatever that happens to be, your favorite pair of shoes, ladies. Can't take them with you. No. Your jewelry, your all of that. All of that you can't take with you. The only thing you're going to be able to take with you is other people. So when God says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, He's talking about other people. It's the only thing we can take with us. And He tells us to go and make disciples. That isn't just for the apostles. I know that's a theory out there. He's only talking to the apostles. But Daniel did it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness all throughout history. We all, if we're going to really love our neighbor as ourselves, nobody can dispute that command. How can we possibly withhold from them the love of Jesus, the forgiveness and acceptance of God? How can we possibly withhold that if we really do honor God's commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves? Because that's the greatest piece of love we could ever give to someone. Is the love of Jesus, that they've been forgiven and accepted if they'll just believe on the one God sent. That's our job. That's how we prepare. We have to trust God to take care of us in the future. We have to believe that God didn't give us all these time frames and tell us to hang on, and blessed is he who remains to the end, and all the promises that God gives us, and we have to worry and stress out about all this stuff and stock up on Xanax and all the stuff to get through and make sure we have enough booze or whatever it is, however you get through stressful days. You know, hopefully it's Jesus by now. But that's what we have to trust in. None of that other stuff is going to work. If you trust in chariots and horses and all the other stuff, you're going to be let down according to God's Word. But if you'll trust in the Lord your God, He will get you through with great protection. You may be really hungry one day and you're going to see, I believe, little flakes on the ground. And you go, what is it? And that's the word for manna. That's what manna means. What is it? And they picked it up and they tasted it, and it was a honey wafer. It was a Nabisco honey wafer right there on the ground that they were able to pick up and eat. And it was nutritious and delicious. And they ate it. And they kind of said, God, we're getting a little whiny and we want some meat. And He sent a bunch of quail. And we're going to see amazing things in the last days. We're going to be taken care of by the Lord our God. We're going to see miracles beyond miracles. And the whole world around us is going to be jealous and go, I can't believe those Christians. And it's going to make them madder and madder and madder. And we need to hang on and focus on making disciples now. That's how we prepare for the end time. Get as many people to come along with us as possible. Share the love of Jesus. So the big question is, now that you understand what's coming at the end of time, what should you do? And the big answer is, go your way and make disciples. That's how you prepare. I gave you Invest and Invite cards. We mailed them out a few weeks ago. There's some on the welcome table in the foyer if you didn't get one. I have a little triangle in my office with different levels of evangelism. As people come in my office and say, I've been doing my Invest and Invite card. How can I win more people to Jesus? And I take them to the next thing. And I say, look, you could be part of this area, and you know, you can start learning how to share your faith. You can start giving out tracts. I think that's the next one. Learn how to share your faith. Give your testimony. And you can do more and more with evangelism. You can eventually become an evangelist and teach people how to share their faith. How awesome is that? So the point is that that's the entry level of evangelism. Pray and invite. Anybody can pray. It's easy to talk to God about the souls of men. It's easy. That's like evangelism 101, and evangelism 201 is just giving out the tract or giving out the invite card and saying, hey, my church is having this Bod for God sermon series, and you know, I know you don't need it. Yeah, I would add that. You know, but you might learn something that would help you, and here's an invite card, right? And just come check it out, you know. You can throw tomatoes at him or whatever, you know, whatever. And, you know, encourage them to just come and check things out. And then when God starts to work on you and say, you know, I want you to talk to that person, come see me and we can work with you on how to share your testimony, how to share your faith. Little things that you can do to learn to go to the next level with winning people to Jesus. But every single one of us, if you don't have an active invite and invest card today, 3 people is all we ask you to put on it. You can put more if you want, but at least 3. And if you don't know 3 people, you've been in the church for way too long. Let me just tell you. You got to do something to get connected with the world again. Not be of the world, but be in the world. We're part of some clubs. We took dance lessons years ago. We says, Kim, we don't have any, all of our friends are Christian. We're not witnessing to anybody. So we went and joined where they never go to church. And we went and started doing something in the world. That's why we don't have our calendars not stuffed full of events here at church. We want you to have a life outside the church. That's where the people are that we need to rescue. So be a part of that. Be a part of that. Reach out. Have an active invest and invite card. Take the invite cards and pass them out. And if you are here today and you don't know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven, that's the very first step for you. As I've said in the prayer and reference throughout this message, we've broken God's law. We've committed every sin that there is, if you get real honest with ourselves. We've lied, we've stolen, we've committed adultery in our heart, we've done all the coveted, dishonored our parents, we've done them. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came, fully God, fully man, and He lived a sinless life, and He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, if you would believe on His name. The Scripture says, Paul tells us in Romans, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and say the sinner's prayer, right? No, he didn't add that. Then you will be saved. It's not about a superstitious sinner's prayer. It's not about going through a Bible study. It's about acknowledging that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, believing that He rose from the dead, and you will be saved. And if you'll do that today and put your trust in Jesus, you can be assured that when you get here, you're not going to be able to be deceived either. Let's pray. God, we love You today. We praise You. You are our God and we are Your people. And we delight in Your presence, O Lord. And Father, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because You have proven Yourself trustworthy, because You are timeless in Your attributes, because You are omniscient in who You are. No other God, Satan, no other being, Lord, has all the attributes of God like this. And we know that Your word is trustworthy because You are trustworthy. And Father, we pray that You would give us peace, not anxiety going into something like this. That God, You would help us be about Your business and winning this world to Jesus. People are the only thing we can take to heaven with us. And I pray that we would be about our Father's business, just as Jesus is our example about being about the Father's business. And Lord, if there's someone here that didn't know today that they would go to heaven if they die today, I pray, Lord, that You would speak into their heart. And Holy Spirit, You would testify that what I said is true, and that God, You would grant them the gift of faith to believe in Jesus. Give them forgiveness and acceptance. Give them trust and faith. And Lord, we will give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. As I always say, if we believe that there's a series of next steps.